Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us again this morning as we come in. I pray that you'd help settle our hearts, that you'd focus our minds this morning, God. And I pray that you would help us to unfold your word, God, that you'd grant us light. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you'd strengthen our hearts to heed and to listen to things that are spoken today. God, help us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. All right, so originally this was supposed to be a one-week thing on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But in studying last week, I realized that there's no way we're going to get through this in any way that's sort of without really cheating ourselves. So what I did last week is I split the message from the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and I focused mainly on the sovereignty of God. What is that? And defined the terms and went through it. And this week I want to focus what is our responsibility in light of that. And I want it to be a time of conversation, people sharing, people talking. So I don't have much in way of teaching this morning, but I do have verses I want to discuss with you, so I'm going to assign verses to people to read and then try and pry some information out of those who read. So bear with me. I mean, I'm not much of a facilitator of discussions. It's far easier to teach than it is to facilitate discussions. So bear with me and offer your help this morning with a willing heart. So a little bit of review from last week. How to find God's sovereignty as His absolute control over all things by His own inherent power and authority. So I defined that and I laid forth those things from the Scriptures, and then we went on to see, well, what does that look like? And I showed that God has control over nature. He controls the weather. He controls animals. He controls the stars. He controls all these things. I showed that he controls not only these things in nature, but also man. He controls man's desires, his paths, where he lives, when he was born. He controls all these things. I displayed that God not only controls nature and the ways of man, but he also controls what happens in all of history. That's what I said was predestination. God determining beforehand what happens in time. And then from there went on to talk about God's choosing some unto salvation, which is election, which is a specific act or category of predestination, both of which are enabled by His sovereignty or display of His sovereignty, His absolute power and control. So I labored to show all of that. And then we had one brother, he asked a question with a little bit of time left he had in the end, and he said, and he was asking, well, if God is sovereign, what if somebody says, well, what's the point of all these things? What's the point of doing anything? And so I tried to explain to him that the answer that even though God is sovereign, we still have our own responsibility. We still have, in a sense, a limited free will. We have choices to make. And so I address that question. You can go back and listen to that. And so one of the questions I want to address real quick is sort of in that same vein for those who would try and reconcile these two things, as some might say. Well, how can God be absolutely sovereign over all things, controlling all things, and yet at the same time, how can man have his own free will and make his own choices such that God requires and puts the responsibility on that man for those things? It seems like there's a paradox, if you were. It's not a contradiction. And I would say that there are some things that God has not revealed to us, brethren. God, how those things can be, how those things can both be true and work, God has not revealed to us how that is. All we can do is show forth clearly from the Scriptures that God is indeed sovereign. And we can show clearly from the Scriptures that man has his own responsibility. And not only that, but we live that every day. Nobody wakes up and says, okay, I'm going to see what God has predestined for me to do today. Rather, you make your own decision. You make your own choices. Both of those things are true, and it is not for us to dig into the secret things that God has not revealed to us, has not given to us, to figure out how those things work. We need to mainly focus on our responsibilities that God has given us, on the things that God has commanded us to do. Moses said it well. He said, the secret things belong to God, but the things which He has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So we must focus on what God has revealed and leave God to work on the things that He has not revealed. We leave all of that to God. Sovereignty, election, all these things, predestination, these things are God's business. We need not pry into them. So then that leads us to ask, well, what is our responsibility in light of God's sovereignty in regards to evangelism? Because that's what this whole class is for. It's not sovereignty in general. It's not our responsibility in general, but rather it's these things as they relate to evangelism. So what is our responsibility? And if you look on your handout, I have it split up into three sections. One is our responsibility is to pray. Another responsibility is to deny ourselves and to speak. And then another responsibility is to walk in holiness. And then that is our responsibility as it relates to God and evangelism. And then there is a responsibility that is thrust upon the unbeliever, their responsibility to repent and to believe the gospel which we proclaim to them. So under the first one under there. Hey, Brother Jackson, I'm sorry to ask, but could you hand me one of those outlines as well? Oh, thank you, Jack.
I got one. Jackson, I got it. Okay.
Okay, so the first one under here, our responsibility is prayer. So there's a lot under this section. So, Brother Jack, could you look up and read Luke 10:2?
Probably not in a real hurry since I have to start.
That's okay. I'm gonna sign it. Ryan, could you do 2 Corinthians 1:9-11? Anthony can do Colossians 4:2-4. Byron can do 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2.
I'll take Ephesians.
Okay. You can do Ephesians 6:19-20. And then Corey, you can do Romans 15:30-32. Yes, Luke 10:2.
The whole of Luke 10:2.
Stop.
This would be.
And
he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.
Okay, so I want to say first off that prayer, brethren, you look at the scriptures as far as our responsibility goes, it could be said that prayer is the thing that should be topping the list when it comes to evangelism. When it comes to the advancement of God's kingdom, it is going to be through prayer that the greatest gains are made. I think Spurgeon, he said it very eloquently, that prayer is the raised arms of Moses that did more to rout the Amalekites than did the sword of Joshua. If you're not familiar with that, you need to read your Old Testament. But that's what it is. It is the wind in the sails of the gospel, prayer. It brings about the wind that pushes along God's kingdom in this earth. Brother, in light of what you read, what are some of the things we should be praying for according to the Lord, beseeching the Lord for?
Oh, man.
In light of Luke 10:2.
Well, that He'd give us more of a heart to go out into the field, to that harvest, that He would lead us to those that are the chosen, the elect, that He'd give us boldness, that He'd bring to mind the words of Scripture that are going to be most useful in that particular instance. I could go on all day.
So, in regards specifically to Luke 10:2, and He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. Isn't that interesting? The harvest is plentiful. Brethren, it seems like there's always much more work than there are laborers to do the work. That's what he says. But the laborers are few. Therefore, in light of this, he doesn't say sit around and do nothing. Sit around and just hope that God will get his work done because he's sovereign and has preordained all the work that will be done and he's going to get it done. He doesn't say that. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's commanding his people to pray that their God would raise up laborers to go. If we ourselves will not go because there are certain responsibilities that we have that would prevent us from going, it is our responsibility, therefore, to pray for laborers that God would send out. It is our prayers, brethren, that God will answer in bringing and sending forth missionaries and in sending forth evangelists and raising up people to preach and proclaim his word. It is going to be in response to people, God's people, praying for those things. Who has 2 Corinthians 1:9 through 11? Who received that one?
That's me. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may not be given, or may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many.
Now, for the Christian, they are... I've split these verses up into the things that Paul is asking the churches to pray for him for. It serves as, for us, a guide as to how we in our own evangelism can pray, but also to how we can pray for our brethren who have gone out to the mission field. There's brethren, our, the Sims over in Lebanon, the, brother, what's the in Indonesia? Yeah, Johnson, the Johnsons over in Indonesia. I mean, the brethren in China, these brethren all across the world. How can we pray for them? So this serves as a guide. But brethren, we ask sometimes, well, what can I do to help those who go? What can I do? How can I go out there and help them? We sometimes plan. And it may be that you going out there and helping them can actually be a good help. That you may be the answer to their prayers by going out there and helping them. But oftentimes, the prayer, the help that is most needed and is most useful is praying for them. We see here Paul, he's coveting the prayers of these Corinthians, saying that you, by praying for us, are helping us. It's almost just as good as them being there, helping them physically. Because it's prayer that's moving God to grant them favor, the favor that they need. You know, it's interesting, you look in Job and you see Satan coming to God, and by asking God almost, he grants authority to go out and reach forth his hand and to destroy Job. Brethren, if God will grant to Satan the authority to destroy Job by asking, how much more will God grant power and authority to his people to go out and to destroy the works of the devil through prayer, through asking? So it is, brethren, praying for those who go out. You see this in, I'll wait till we get to Romans 15, but you see that later, that praying for those who go out is an effective means of helping them. Who had Colossians 4? 3 through 4, okay.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us the door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak.
So there's one thing that he commands us to do in here. What is it?
Prayer for the words to say. Boldness.
Open doors.
Open doors, yeah, that's one of them. He's saying, pray for us in this. Pray for us for open doors. And he says in here, devote yourselves firstly to prayer. So, it's not... I mean, how many of us in here could say we are devoted to prayer? You know, you look at these things. This is one of the things in Scripture that... the few things that we're actually told to devote ourselves, and one of those things is prayer. So that's the first thing. Asking for earnest, consistent prayer on their behalf. And what he's asking them to pray for is doors that would open up for them to speak the Word of God, which in the context, the Word of God, the context of the New Testament is the Gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's praying for them to open up those doors. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul, the one who spoke on God's sovereignty the most, you see that in Romans 9. He's saying, ask God, plead God, devote yourselves to this very thing, asking that God would open doors for us. Now, that language of open doors, does that sound similar to something that the Lord might have said in his ministry anywhere regarding prayer? Does anyone know? Can anyone think of something that the Lord spoke of in regards to praying?
Be where the guy goes to his friend at night, knocking on the door.
That's one of them, yeah. The persistence in that. But there's another one, Jesus saying, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. So it's our responsibility to pray for open doors, but not merely to pray for open doors, but also to knock. There's a subtle connection there. You can pray for an open door, pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with a family member or a co-worker. But it's also implied that in your praying that God would open those things, that you're knocking, as if it were, you're testing. You're asking them questions that would see if that door would come open. You're asking them, do you go to church anywhere? Or what do you believe about Christianity? Or what do you think about Christianity? You have to have the boldness also to talk and to see if those doors will open. Does anyone have anything, maybe like a testimony of the Lord opening a door sometime in your Christian life directly in response to prayer? Anyone testify to anything like that?
I have been praying for open doors to speak with my dad because he feels that... he knows everything, of course, because I'm his daughter and he's the father, that pretty much anything that I tell him, he already knows. But just praying with, sisters in the church for my dad's salvation. He's now texting, me asking for scriptures. So I sent him Ephesians 2, and it was really convicting to me because we think we know everything, but when it comes to Christ, there's always, more knowledge that we can receive from Him for the sake of our salvation. Mm-hmm. So I have been praying for that, and I just pray that the Lord would just continue to humble him to know that what I'm telling him is really because I love him and I want his soul to be saved.
Yeah, that's good. Is anyone else?
I went to Guitar Center a couple weeks ago to get a new guitar, and I was praying. I felt like the Lord just put it on my heart to pray for an opportunity then and there, because I knew I'd be talking to like a salesperson or something about that. And so he and I like kind of hit it off and just chatted about a bunch of things. And he was offering me a warranty on the guitar. He was like, "This is good because a lot of people use this to play at church and they're taking it back and forth." And the Lord just opened a door, and from there I was able to ask him, because he was new in town. And I asked if he was able to find a good church, and he kind of just opened up about his history of, he grew up in church. But anyways, I was able to kind of share the gospel with him through that. And it was just a really good conversation and went really well. Yeah. So.
That's good. But, I notice that a lot in Christianity, or at least in my walk is, it's like there's a sense of something coming, like a sense that God specifically wants me to share with someone in my life. And it seems that God often puts a desire there and it births prayer. God, open a door with this person. It's almost like you have this sixth sense that something's coming. I better be ready. And then what do you know? Within a few short days or a few short minutes within the conversation, it's like all of a sudden that conversation is immediately steered to something and God just opens a door right then and there. I mean, brother.
Jeff, I think it's awesome. Praise be to God that God impressed upon Ryan's heart, "Hey, Lord, I'm getting ready to go to this, to this shop. Open up a door for me to share the gospel, if you would." So he's already seeking and praying and asking for God to be there and make way for that to happen. And so, Ryan's saying, "I'm ready, Lord." And Lord just blessed it, opened up, turned into a great conversation of the gospel. maybe trying to find a church or bottom line, sharing the gospel. I just think it's awesome that we should have that same heart as we go through our lives every day to be thinking about how to share the gospel. That's a perfect example.
Yeah.
It was encouraging too, just because it seemed like when I got there and started talking with them, the Lord kind of took away any like anxiousness or fear in that. Mm-hmm. So that when he mentioned church, it was just like, oh, I just went for it, and didn't, it was almost like it. I didn't even think about like, oh no, I need to say something now. But it was just like, just automatically launched into it.
Yeah, it's so, some of these doors that God gives us. It's almost like those automatic sliding doors at Walmart. You're walking in and they just open up and it's like, whoa, this is really cool. And then other times it's more like a SWAT team at the door. They've got the battering ram and they're like, all right, Lord, please open this door. We're going in, and they breach the door, go in, guns blazing. That's how some of those doors open up. You just got to just wham them with the gospel. Sometimes they're like, whoa. I mean, it's just opening up a door you never thought that you would ever get. You're waiting. It's like you just got to breach the door sometimes. But all these things are by God, because sometimes those doors don't open. You get pushback. It's like, well, I'm not going to be talking to this person again for a while about this. But I remember this one time I had, I think it was a couple of years ago, I'd been praying for a while that God would open up a door. I was really longing for that. I hadn't shared the gospel with anyone for a while. I was really praying. And I remember I was going to the gym, and I was parking in one of the parking spots. And as soon as I was about to get out, I look right across. It's like my eyes just darted right across the parking lot. And in front of one of these stores at the strip mall, there's this girl sitting on the curb, just kind of staring off into the distance, and I felt immediately the go share the gospel with her. That summons from it, the Spirit of God saying, you need to go speak with her. And of course, me being a man of God and just so incredibly holy and righteous, I began to think, oh, is there something else I can go do? I just want to go into the gym, go in here, and maybe she'll be gone by the time I get out. But anyways, I remember I was just wrestling with it. I drove across the street and I'm like, well, maybe I'll just hang up some tracks in the laundromat or something like that and share the gospel with someone in there. And there was nobody in there. So I go back. I'm just wrestling with it. And I go into the gym. I'm like, all right, I'm just going to go into the gym. So I go in there. I'm coming out by like an hour thinking, oh, okay, she's surely gone. And I'm getting in my car and I look up, same thing, and she's still there. I'm like, she's still there. So And me being so repentant and just so willing to serve the Lord, I start to drive off and go home. But I knew as I was going home, I'm like, man, if I go home, I'm going to be so miserable. And this is just going to, I mean, it's a girl. It's this young girl. What am I afraid of? What is she going to do to me? So I go, I'm just all sweaty and nasty, and I park in this spot, and I'm like, oh, man, still wrestling with it. And I go into a store hoping she's going to go away by the time I get out. And then finally I get out, and it's like, all right, here we go. So I go, and I sit down. I give her the track, and it's like this door just opened up. She was really receptive, and it was a really good conversation in that time. And in sharing the gospel, it seemed like something clicked with her. She's like, wow, this makes sense. I've never had this explained to me before like this. But I got to have a real good conversation with her. And I remember just going home so full of joy that, man, I denied myself and walked in the obedience to the Lord. And it just brought life. God opened a door. He answered those prayers. But that's how it is, brethren. Often we need to pray for that boldness. We need to pray for those open doors that God would open them. And he says in there, in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, he says, that I may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Brethren, there's a way that we ought to speak the gospel. It is with clarity. It's not confusing terms. It's not fumbling around in speech, but it is with clarity. And that clarity is going to come with prayer. It's going to come by the Spirit of God enabling you to speak. Moses said very clearly, he used that as an excuse to not go to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let his people go. He said, "Lord, I've never been an eloquent man, nor in recent history am I an eloquent man. I'm slow of speech." And God told him, "I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to put the words in your mouth." Some people, they say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, if you know the gospel, you can explain the gospel in simple terms. God can use that. He can use your slow, stumbling speech. He can give you such amazing clarity of mind when He answers those prayers for open door. You should not use that as an excuse, because you should trust Him instead to help you make it clear, to explain it as you ought. Who had 2 Thessalonians 3?
"Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men."
So there's So there's two things He asks us to pray for Him in this. What are those?
"Where may speed ahead and be honored."
That's one of those things, that the Lord, that the word of the Lord may spread quickly and be held in honor, just as it was with you. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, you see how Paul begins to describe their conversion and how when the gospel came to them, it was not simply the words of men, but it was to them the word of God, and it came with full conviction, power in the Holy Spirit, and they embraced it and received it with joy, even in the midst of all their tribulations, all their persecutions as a result. See, that was not something that was just eloquent words of wisdom that Paul persuaded them to embrace the gospel. It came with the power of God in response to them praying for it. And he's praying, and he's telling those Thessalonians, "Hey, pray for us as we go out over here, that what happened with you, it's going to happen in other places." Brethren, when we pray, we should pray. We should be praying for open doors. We should be praying for clarity, and we should be praying that God would bless that word to these people, that it would come with conviction, that it would come with power, that it would result in conversion. That is what we need. Otherwise, it's just going to fall, that seed of God's word will fall on hard soil, or it's going to fall on rocky soil, or it'll fall on the soil with the thorns. We need God. We need God's power. It is not by our eloquence, it's not by our persuasive speech, but the power of God that will bring about conversion in the soul of man. They need to hear God speak. And pray that we will be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, this is extremely pertinent when we're praying for our brethren over in foreign lands, like over in Lebanon. They have enemies about that are seeking to get them out of the country. Enemies that are threatening them to try and stop the work that they're doing. You see the same thing in China, Iraq, Iran, Africa, all over the world, brother. And even in our own country, you see people trying to suppress God's ministers, trying to get them to stop speaking. Brethren, we ought to pray for our brethren and for ourselves whenever we go out. Brothers go out to the abortion clinics. They're going to meet sinners in the midst of their folly. It's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in the midst of his folly. That they're going out to stand in the paths of sinners and call them to repentance. That infuriates the devil. It infuriates the sinners that are on their way to sin. They don't want somebody to come and call them to repentance. They don't want somebody to stand in their way and say, "You're wrong. You need to turn from what you're doing." They don't want that. There's evil men that'll fight against that, that'll do harm to God's people. We go down to the West End, and there's all sorts of crazy, demon-possessed people out there. There's all sorts of madmen out of their minds. We've got the black Hebrew Israelites out there that would kill us like that if the laws of the land didn't prevent it, that would do us harm if they could get away with it. Brother, we need to pray for God's protection. Pray that He would send His ministering angels to guard over us, to watch over us, to protect us from the unseen evils that be, to protect us from evil and wicked men that do not have faith. It's important. Who had Ephesians 6? I think Jackson Casey.
Yep. "And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Speak boldly. So that's the main thing that sticks out to me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we pray for open doors. We pray for clarity in those open doors. We pray that God would deliver us from our enemies. And we pray that in our speaking, clearly, we would speak with confidence. We would speak boldly with great power, with great conviction, as we ought to. Brethren, think of the gospel we have. We proclaim eternal life. We proclaim forgiveness of sins. We proclaim all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ to men. We proclaim unfathomable riches and treasures in the age to come. We ought to boldly speak these things because we have such great confidence in the certainty of God's promise in fulfilling these things for all those who will receive Christ. We ought to boldly speak. Yeah.
And Jeff, I think coupled with that boldness is also the faithfulness in doing that in circumstances. Obviously, Paul's and chains and whatnot. Mm-hmm. Whatever circumstance we're in, whether it's good or bad, we need to always be bold and faithful in doing that.
Mm-hmm. But I think it's interesting how even Paul, he's praying for boldness. He's praying for utterance. Paul the Apostle, the one who, when he was converted, went straight away to the synagogue to proclaim Christ. Here he's saying, please pray for us. We need boldness. We need that. Even the best of men, even the apostles, can find themselves lacking in strength, lacking in boldness, lacking in clarity, lacking in utterance. They need open doors. They need prayer, even the best of men, brethren. All of us are in that position where we need God to help us. It's not that you get to a level of Christianity where you no longer need praying. It's no longer where you no longer need the prayers of the saints. We're always dependent upon God. Always, even the best of us, the best and most righteous of men. And then the last one, I think someone had Romans 15. They can just read up to verse 31. 30 and 31. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 30 only.
So you want me to read verses 30?
Just verse 30 in chapter 15.
Okay. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf.
So I touched on that a little bit with in Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4, devoting yourself to prayer. But this speaks to the degree and the earnestness to which we are to be praying for our evangelism and those who labor on the field. It is to strive with them in our prayers. It's not just a 5-minute thing every month that you remember them. It's to be a devoted, earnest striving in prayer. You think of the athlete who's striving in his training. You think of him striving, a soldier striving on the battlefield for victory. So Christians, we are to strive in prayer to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters and for ourselves in our evangelism. Fervent praying. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, as the King James says, speaking of Elijah. But fervent prayer. Brethren, if we go out and we think that God's just going to come in and make up for us not praying, if we think that we can just go out and in our own charisma, our own strength, our own wisdom, go out and everything's going to be great, all these doors are just going to open without us seriously, earnestly seeking these things from God, striving in prayer, we're deceiving ourselves. But we must not only devote ourselves to prayer, we must strive therein that God would hear us, that God would help us. A dependency upon God who does these things for us. So that's all the verses we have on prayer. So in light of God's sovereignty, it is our responsibility to pray. I think John Owen, it might have been John Owen that said it, that it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. So we must pray if we are to see God help us in our evangelism and see open doors. Now the second one on here, the second Roman numeral, is it is our responsibility to die to self and to speak. Somebody want to read Luke 9, verse 23?
And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
So yours says, and just take up his cross. Mine says daily.
Sorry. Well, yeah, sorry. Take up his cross daily and follow me.
Okay, so we see here that if anyone in here would follow Christ, and it is all Christians, true Christians, who do indeed follow Christ, that that is going to take a self-denial. You have to say no to your own desires. You have to say no to your own comforts, your own pleasures, your own plans, your own wills, when they are in contrary to God's will, when they are contrary to God's desires and plans. And oftentimes God will test us in this to see if we will deny ourselves, as if we really love Him. And evangelism, brethren, often it's going to require self-denial. Like the story I gave with the girl that I didn't want to go share with and I was wrestling, that took a great act of self-denial, even though it shouldn't have been a big deal. It required self-denial to do that. If I just loved myself more than I loved Christ, loved myself more than I loved seeing God answer my prayers, I would have just driven off and been a miserable man. But brethren, in evangelism, it will require you to deny yourself and to take up the cross. You must say no to the fear of man. You must say yes to the love of God. You must say yes to the Spirit of God as He directs you and impresses upon you to share and to speak and to knock. And brethren, that's often the hardest thing. But Christ said it well, that if a kernel of wheat remains by itself, if it doesn't go into the ground and die, it remains by itself. But if it goes into the ground and it dies, it bears much fruit. Brethren, that's for us, that if you are to bear fruit in Christianity, it will often involve denying yourself, dying to yourself and living unto others. It is that that will bear the fruit of the Spirit in us, the fruit of Christ in our life. Must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. So we have a responsibility to deny ourselves. Anyone want to read Matthew 10, verse 27?
What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops.
So we see here that Christ, he expects his people to speak. Jesus said that nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bed or puts a basket over it. Brethren, if we're going to say we're Christians, if we're going to proclaim ourselves to be followers of Christ, we need to let the Word of God, we need to let the commands of God shine in our lives. We must not be ashamed of those things which Christ speaks to us. We must not shrink back from proclaiming those things. We must not shrink back from declaring the things which He has told us to declare. I mean, that seems to be the case when so many in our day and age, they're afraid to say what the Bible says about homosexuality. They're afraid to say what Christ says about Himself being the only way. They're afraid to say the things that God declares about hell and destruction of the ungodly. They shrink back from proclaiming those things. They soften the edge of it because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to have the ill frown of the world upon them for speaking the words that Christ spoke. But it is our responsibility to speak the words of Christ, to command sinners in the name of God, in the name of Christ, to repent and to declare the words of Christ as if it were on the housetops. So we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to speak the word that God tells us to speak. It's not enough merely to just pray, although it is often a good help to pray. But we must pray and we must speak as well. And then in light of that, for those who would shrink back from speaking what God has commanded them, can someone read Ezekiel 3, verse 17 and 19?
Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say, hear a word from my mouth, I'm sorry, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, but from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, and you will have delivered your soul.
So, brother, what do you draw out of that in regards to our responsibility and how God will require it of us?
I mean, if we keep silent and don't share the gospel, we're going to be held accountable to the Lord for not opening our mouths. But if we speak and they reject it still, then we're blameless in that. But it seems to imply that if we don't warn sinners of the wrath to come and that there's salvation in Christ, then ultimately we'll be judged for that. We'll be held accountable for not doing that.
Yeah. I mean, I know Paul, he said it very well. God has appointed me to preach the gospel. And he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for I have a charge and a ministry entrusted to me. And he also said to those Ephesian elders when he was about to leave and never see their face again, he declared that I am innocent of the blood of all men, having declared to you, having not shrunk back declaring to you anything that was profitable. But then there's this sense that as God gives opportunities, as he opens doors for us, as we know that there's people in our life that we ought to share with if we keep our mouth shut. If we speak not when God commands us to speak, God will hold us accountable for that. That sinner will perish in their sin, but God will require the blood of that in our hands, for God told us to speak and we kept silent. Yes, Deb?
I heard a really good quote this week by Spurgeon. It said, I cannot believe that you have tasted of the honey of the gospel if you eat it all by yourself. Hmm. I know just all that kind of speaks to what you're saying there. It's like, you know, if we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, we've tasted that goodness of the honey of the gospel, then we should want to share it. But he says, I can't believe that you've tasted of it if you're going to eat it all by yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that, I mean, this is a serious warning, because you have to think these prophets, I mean, they didn't have an easy life. God was very plainly declaring to them, you're going to go to the stubborn, obstinate, rebellious people, but don't you fear them. You speak all that I tell you. And that temptation that must have been there constantly to, oh man, I don't want to speak this word to them. I know they're going to hate me. They're gonna persecute me. They're not gonna listen. They're gonna do things to me I don't want them to do for me. You can think of that temptation to just not do anything. Be like, God, I've already warned them. I don't need to tell them anymore. I don't need to say anything. But God says, speak. Speak, son of man. When I put my word in your mouth, you must speak. And if you do not, I'm gonna hold you guilty for not speaking.
In addition to that, brother, in that Matthew passage, Matthew 10, the next verse, he anticipates that reaction in people, because he says, after he says, what you hear in your ear, proclaim on the housetops, he says, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Yeah. You see, fear of man, it brings a snare. It's not some small sin. That's very serious if it leads us to disobey God. If it leads us to shrink back and be ashamed of Christ and his words in this sinful and adulterous generation.
Jesus himself said, to whom much is given, much will be required of him. And, I mean, what could be more valuable than the gospel given to us as people? With the parable of the talent, I'll be the person that takes that and buries it in the field, or we go out and invest what the Lord's given to us and bring that investment to him, that fruit. So the Lord doesn't seem to look too well on the person that has the gospel, the knowledge of it, and just keeps silent and never shares it with anybody.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like that that slave that got the one talent and said, I was afraid of you, for I knew you to be a hard master, sowing where you did not reap and taking up where you did not lay down. So I just took your talent and I buried it and hid it, and I said, I'm just going to give it back to him when he comes. I mean, the master identifies that man as a wicked and lazy servant. A lot of times us not speaking is due to laziness or fear of persecution or fear of awkwardness. I mean, I know if there's anything I struggle with personally, it's I just don't like awkward situations. I don't like conflict. So I don't speak when I should speak. I mean, even if it's talking to a girl about the gospel, and I'm afraid, like Peter, just to open my mouth, and I don't even know why. It's an irrational thing, and yet God gives the summons. God expects that you will obey Him in that. Evangelism is expected of us as Christians. It's expected that we will speak, and God expects that you will obey, and to not obey is sin that you will have to give an account for. And brethren, oftentimes, I mean, this is, as I look back and think of the opportunities that I've lost, that brings so much regret. Those times I felt like God was telling me to speak and there was an open door and I just chose to shrink back, to not say anything. Those are times I look back on in shame. Those are times I'm never happy of. Those are times that I have to just almost kick myself in the face and say, God, why didn't I say anything there? Those times, brethren, never bring lasting happiness. To shrink back never brings any sort of joy. It often just brings great regret, great grief as you look back over those things. And especially if that's the only opportunity you ever get with that person. Oftentimes we think, oh, well, I have another opportunity in the future to talk to them. And you put it off and another opportunity never comes. Perhaps that person dies and they die in their sin and you knew, I blew it, I had that opportunity there. Or perhaps they move away and you never see them again. But lost opportunities, brethren, they never help us. And it's never pleasing to God when we're unfaithful in the use of the opportunities He has given us in light of the gospel we have. So we have the opportunity to die to ourselves, or we have the command to die to ourselves, to speak what Christ has given us. And God will hold us accountable to that. For those who obey, there will be a reward. And for those who disobey, there will be punishment. Now, the last one I have in this 9 minutes is, far as our responsibility goes, is to walk in holiness. Does somebody want to read 1 Peter 2:11-12?
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
So, brother, I can tell you this, that if you're going to be someone that proclaims God's word and speaks of the gospel, if you're going to be somebody that's posting Bible verses on your Facebook page and sharing sermons on your Facebook page so your coworkers can see it, and then you go to work and you're sloppy in your Christian walk, you're loose with your words, you're loose with the things you laugh at, you're loose with the things that you say, you get involved in coarse jesting or coarse joking, and you begin to soil yourself, as it were, you soil your testimony. Brethren, the gospel, when it comes through to something like that, the unbelievers are going to know you're a hypocrite. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to, your words will not have any weight with them. I think it was said of one man in church history who was a very holy and righteous man. It could be said that his words were like thunder because his life was like lightning. That's how we're to be as Christians, brethren, walking in holiness, walking in purity, keeping a clean conscience and a good testimony, not murmuring, not complaining, living in a way that's completely contrary to everybody around us, brethren. You think of the generation we're in, it is a dark generation, it is an evil generation. I don't think I know anybody outside of church that doesn't cuss, that doesn't use filthy language, that doesn't get involved in sinful conversation. How much you must stick out like a sore thumb just to simply speak as you ought. Brethren, that gives us weight to our testimony. It gives weight to our words that people will listen because they know we're a holy and righteous person. You don't want to put a stumbling block in the back of their mind saying, well, you're a hypocrite. You do this and you do this and you're telling me that Jesus is going to forgive me of my sin if I come to Him and He's going to punish me if I don't turn from my sin, and yet you're over here sinning like this. You're doing this and you're doing that. Do you think, brethren, that your words will have any weight with your coworkers when you're trying to share the gospel with them if you are not a holy and pious person? It is very important. It should be that even though they may slander us as evildoers, it says slander us. It doesn't say speak rightly of us as evildoers, but slander. It should be they're slandering us, if anything. But our good works that we do in spite of that should make them realize that we are not, as I say, and it should be to such an extent our lives are so righteous that these people glorify God in the day He visits us. Well, what does that mean? I think it indicates that our lives are so holy and righteous that it has a major influence in leading people to Christ such that they actually glorify God when He returns. We should be living such righteous lives that it is that which draws men to Christ. You see this in Proverbs 12:26, that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. I think somebody said it well. He said, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. What does your life say before your unbelieving coworkers, your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving friends? Does it speak of the life of Christ? Can they tell who the Lord Jesus Christ is through your behavior? Or do they see a devil in disguise? Do they see a hypocrite? I think Matthew 15:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brethren, we're to be maintaining holiness, being careful in the way we live. Brethren, this will also give us power in prayer with God. It says in James that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It was God that told Job to intercede on behalf of his friends who spoke wrongly of God. God looks for the righteous man to intercede for sinners. God hears the prayers of the righteous man. Those are the prayers that have weight with them. It says of the Lord Jesus that in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard. Why? Because he was the Son of God? It's not what it says. And he was heard because of his piety. The righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ had, it's almost like he had weight, credit with God because of his piety, because of his righteousness. Brethren, that's how it is with us. If you're praying for God to open doors, if you're praying for God to save sinners, and yet you yourself are living a sloppy and careless life, you can almost expect that the only prayers that God are going to hear from you are prayers of your repentance, your pleas for mercy. You need to get your life right before you can go and declare others that they need to get their lives right by coming to faith in Christ. So every man examine himself. That doesn't mean, brethren, that I know that some can have a sensitive conscience where they see some little things in their life and think, well, I can't share with anyone. And the devil will use that to put a snare before them. But I'm talking about those who are just completely remiss, completely careless. And you see it. I mean, you talk to people, they profess to be Christians and their life is just completely inconsistent with it. I mean, there's an atheist coworker I have, and there's other people in the office that claim to be Christians, and he flat out knows they're hypocrites. And he knows it. He can see it, the way they act. And yet these people talk about going to church. They talk about God. And it's just a stench in the nostrils of the unbelievers, and it's a stench in the nostrils of God. But walking in holiness, brethren, God is far more likely to give ear to your prayers, to respond to your prayers and give you power that you ask for and those open doors you ask for to the degree that you are walking in holiness. It says in John that we know we have the things, or 1 John, that we have the things which we ask of God because we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Brethren, those who are seeking to please God, those who are walking in obedience to God, are far more likely to have God answer their prayers than somebody who is careless and sloppy in their walk. Does anyone have any thoughts on that?
That's good.
Because I don't think we hear that very often, that the degree of the holiness of your walk will affect your prayer life. I don't think we hear much of that, but it's in the Scriptures all over the place that those who walk more closely to God in righteousness, God meets them in their doing of righteousness and cause their righteousness to abound all the more. So brethren, take inventory. How are you living before the ungodly, knowing that they're watching you? They're watching your steps. They're seeking to throw dirt in the face of God on account of your behavior, to the point where they're even willing to slander. Brethren, let's not give the unbelievers an excuse to stumble over the gospel.
It's also important, too, in regards to secret sin in our lives, because it says in that 1 Peter verse, it talks about the fleshly lust which wage war against the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's that secret sin in our life, it's going to wage war so that we're not outwardly seeking to share the gospel. And
yeah,
there's going to be that constant accusation of you're a hypocrite, you can't go talk to that person.
Yeah, that's the importance, Paul said, of maintaining a clear conscience. I mean, if you maintain a clear conscience, I mean, that gives you so much freedom and power, but if your conscience is defiled, your whole prayer life's going to be a wreck because your heart's just condemning you and you can't open your mouth and speak those words because you know it's like, man, I'm not even keeping that. It's hard to speak when your conscience is not clear. But secret sin, you think of the Israelites when they're going after they conquered Jericho, and God said, nobody touch anything in Jericho. You're utterly devoted all to destruction. Everything is to be destroyed. And yet one man in all of Israel decided to take something from Jericho. So the next time they went out to battle, God was not with them, and they fell in battle. I think over 40 of their men were killed in battle before they ended up turning tail and fleeing. It was that because of that one man's sin that the power of God was withheld from the people, you could say his earthly kingdom was not advancing. It's the same way in our life. You're holding on to a secret sin. You're holding on to an idol. You're holding on to something. You're defiling your conscience. Somehow, you can be assured that it will hinder your prayers. You can be sure that it will prevent God from answering until that is brought to light and dealt with. Now, it doesn't mean that God is, you know, it's like the strict mother is going to say, don't eat with your elbow on the table. Something like that, where he's just nitpicking all these little things. The things that you know are wrong that you're doing, that you're not being careful with. You think, oh, just a little sin. Just a little indulgence of the flesh. Just a little of this. Just a little of this pornography won't hurt. Or just a reading of this sinful thing, this sinful novel over here won't hurt. Or just, you know, flirting with this coworker a little bit that is ungodly, just a little bit, it won't hurt. Or just a little bit of coarse jesting won't hurt, but a little bit of sin does hurt. It does hinder. And the way back is just to repent. It's just to acknowledge those things and turn from them. But I guess our time's up. 10:30? All right, well, brethren, we can pray. The sinner's responsibility, I don't think that's any shock. It's to repent. It's to turn away from their sin, is to renounce all of their sin and to return to God in faith, to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our day and age, at least in a lot of Baptist circles, and there's a huge emphasis on faith such that it's overemphasized and repentance is hardly ever talked about. But brethren, I don't think it's a shock to anyone in here that you must repent, you must turn from your sin if you would have Christ. Nobody can expect to receive the blessings of a king with whom he is in active rebellion against. You must turn from your rebellion. Lay down those weapons of warfare. And this is what we should plainly declare to the sinners. You must turn from all your sins. Expect no salvation. Expect no forgiveness. Expect no blessing as long as you continue in a path that God has said is cursed. You must turn and you must trust Christ. Trust in Him alone. Don't trust in your own goodness. Don't trust in going to church. Don't trust in your pastor or your priest or your membership to any organization. You must trust in Christ alone to save you. But we must thrust this responsibility at them. We must not shrink back from it. For in doing so, it undermines and is contrary to the way that Christ Himself spoke to men and the apostles spoke to men. I'll go ahead and pray and then we can be dismissed. Father, I pray that You'd help us. God, I pray that You'd cleanse our hearts. I pray that You'd forgive us of all of our iniquities, Lord. All our apathy and just sluggishness, God, for missed opportunities to speak. God, I pray that You'd deal with any of us in here who are holding on to a secret sin or something we're unaware of, God, something that's causing us to stumble. Help us to deal with it, God. And may You put it within our heart a desire for evangelism, a desire to share the gospel, a desire to see the lost come to know you, God, our family members, our co-workers, our friends. Father, open doors for us, please. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to speak boldly and clearly as we ought to speak. God, fill us with joy. Fill us with joy in answering our prayers. God, please strengthen our hearts in good works. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we go to listen to Brother Jesse as he speaks your word and to worship. Help us to focus, God. We need your help badly. Give us your Holy Spirit, Father, please. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.